Morning. Hey, before we get into the scripture reading and the message this morning, I did have an announcement that I wanted to make. As you know, about 6 months ago, I guess now 7 months ago, one of the worst disasters that ever hit our region certainly happened, Hurricane Helene. In fact, a lot of people said that this is not only a 1,000-year flood, this was like a 10,000 or a 30,000-year flood. And so coming out of that, we really came together as a church and we said, like, what does it look like to be really active in this rebuild process? Because it is going to be a process, right? So we prayed through it, and we talked about, man, we really think we could maybe build a house back for somebody. And we thought, man, if we really stressed ourselves and we really prayed a lot, maybe we could get two houses out of it. And so we prayed some more, and we were kind of directed to Ephesians, talking about how God can do way more than we even ask or imagine He can do. So we just set out there 10 houses. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of 10 houses being rebuilt? Wouldn't that be amazing? Because again, if we think we could probably do two, then eight more would be God just showing up in a big, big way. But even with that, we thought maybe 10 houses over the span of like a couple or a few years. Well, I'm here to announce to you today that in 6 months' time, Grace Meadows, partnering with Appalachia Service Project, has now built 10 homes in our area, and they are completely finished. I want to take a moment to thank the people that were involved in that. We had one man who oversaw all 10 houses, and then we had 6 of the 10 homes specifically led by a contractor of ours. So I want to read those names out loud. Ethan and Caitlin Buckingham did a house. Rick and Chrissy Gouge did 2 houses. How they did that, I have no idea. Colin and Katie Beth Eldridge did a house. Matt and Gary Lorenzen did a house. Katie and Travis Gouge did a house. Kyle and Tim Hicks did a house. Jeff Rogers did a house. Richard Tucker did a house. And Matt and Carl Little did a house. Also, just an amazing thank you to people like Danny Williams and Keith Hoffman and so many more people. And a very special thank you to Ron Gouge, who headed up all 10. He did an amazing job. Yeah. So we've clapped twice. I'd like to do it one more time. But first, if you are, and I know the men who were involved in this and the ladies who are involved in this probably don't want to do this, so you might not stand anyway. That's okay. But would you stand? If you were involved in any way on the 10 houses, would you stand in this moment and let us recognize you one more time? I knew it. They wouldn't do it, but one thing we got to understand in this, and I want us to reflect on, is that the angel says to Mary, nothing shall be impossible with God. And for us, moving forward, to know God can do so much more than we even imagine. And so we've got to take that childlike wonder here and reflect on that and continue as we move forward as well. Now, I also want to say there is a process still in this rebuild. I mean, there's still a lot in North Carolina, Unicoi, even here in Washington County. And as you know, 50% of our budget goes straight to missions. And we have the Grace Fund, which if you don't know about the Grace Fund, it's 100% of it goes straight to disaster relief and recovery. And so if you have any needs that you know about in the area or family or friends or things, please bring those to us because we want to continue to be a part of this process of the rebuild. All right? Let's pray. We'll get into the message. Father, thank you for showing up. I mean, is there ever a time where we've called on your name and you haven't shown up? The answer is no. You're active. You're present. You love us. You're gracious. You provide your Spirit that goes with us all the days of our lives. And so, Father, in this moment, we just say, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. And we just acknowledge you are always good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, it's an honor to continue our I Am statements of Jesus this week. All right, so we are in the 6th week of 7 weeks. All right, so next week we will wrap up. This week we are I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Wrap up next week and then come back May 11th for a special Mother's Day service. Those are the things on the agenda coming up. But let's read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." All right, so let me provide some context here. John 13 and John 14 is a continuous flow. And in John 13, it's the Last Supper. And it says at the beginning of that chapter, it says that he knew his hour had come, and he loved them to the end. I mean, he serves them a meal, he washes the feet of all the disciples, including Judas, by the way, and they're having a great dinner. And they're thinking, man, things are going great. We're learning more things about the kingdom. I mean, this king comes down from heaven and he serves us, and this is an incredible truth. And then things get very disorienting after that. Jesus starts talking about someone betraying him. And in fact, he sends Judas out to go ahead and betray him. And then he starts talking about not only that, but all you guys are going to abandon me. Even Peter, you're all going to abandon me. And people are like, what is going on, Jesus? I mean, this was a nice dinner. We're having a great time. And now everything has changed. It's confusing. It's disorienting. There's all this fear and anxiety and uncertainty that happens. And so in John 14, verse 1, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, we can't miss the character of Jesus with that statement. I mean, think about what he's going through. This excruciating pain he's about to experience. Remember, Roman crucifixion, I mean, they had perfected pain. They had perfected fear. And Jesus is about to go and do that. And by the way, he's doing it because we could not get to the Father on our own. And so this moment in time when he's about to experience this soul-crushing pain, he's still thinking about the disciples. And he goes, "Don't lose heart. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right." Now think about that. I mean, think if it were you. I know this week I thought if it were me, I would say, "You guys stop stressing out. I'm the one who's got to take this on. And I'm taking it on because you couldn't do it. I'm picking up your slack right now." But that's not the character of Jesus. Yes, there's anguish and yes, there's pain, but there's still compassion. There's still love in his eyes towards his disciples as he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And by the way, not a suggestion here. This is a command. He is saying, stop it. Cut it out. You don't have to worry anymore, so stop it. I mean, don't you hate it, though, by the way, when people say, "Oh, just don't worry." You're like, "Oh, I didn't think about that. Thank you." Don't be sad. "Oh, yeah, didn't think of that." But he doesn't stop there. He replaces that with something better. He says instead, "Believe in me. Just believe in me." What's he saying here? He's saying, deep in your bones, trust me in the uncertainty. Trust me when you don't know what's next, when you can't see the next thing. Just trust me that everything is going to be okay. Man, what do? In those moments where we are disoriented, confused, frustrated, anxious, worried, what's our inclination? Is it to praise the uncertain situation in our minds? Or is it instead to praise God and have our belief and our trust in our bones be for God? You know, one thing we got to understand is that no matter what happens, at the end of the day, everything's going to be okay. I mean, imagine if you got a glimpse of that. Imagine if you really, truly, in your bones, believed that despite all the uncertainty and all the worries, that everything was going to be okay. Imagine how much peace you would live with in that scenario. And not only that everything's going to be okay, that one day things are going to be much better than just okay. Because look what he says in verse 2. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am." He's pointing to eternity here. You're going to be okay because check how it all ends. And guys, you know, I talk all the time about how the kingdom of God is among us now. And by the way, it is among us now. And we can live there and we can operate our lives there. But one day, there will be no more voids, no more pain, no more sin. We will be in his presence forever, and he's going to put on an epic party. And he's gone already to prepare that place for us. I mean, think about that. You ever thought about the fact that he's preparing a place for you right now? I mean, I thought about that this week. I'm like, he's going and getting those beds ready for us. He's getting like the best china out, grilling up those steaks, making that popcorn. He's got the Oregon Ducks football game ready right now. And they're about to crush Ohio State this time because that's the Lord's will, you know. Man, he's preparing a place for us. He goes to the cross on our behalf. He experiences the anguish of the cross on our behalf. I mean, how could we ever really live in insecurity if the God of the universe is preparing a place for us to be with him forever with excitement and joy? I mean, what kind of love is this? To say, I'm going to the cross to bear what you couldn't, and then I'm going to go prepare an epic party for you. And by the way, I'm also going to swing back by and pick you up, and then we're going to go to the party. It's an amazing, amazing love. Side note, and this is getting us off track, so I apologize for that, but it just needs to be stated. This is probably how grandparents feel oftentimes, where it's like Saturday they're getting the grandkids, so they just all week get ready for that time. You know, I'm going to go schedule all of our events. I'm going to get the house ready. I'm going to buy the tickets for so-and-so. I'm going to get a month's worth of sugar for them in one day. I don't care how they respond the next day, but this is our day. This is going to be a great day. I'm a little bit jealous of grandparents sometimes in that way. But isn't this amazing? I mean, isn't it amazing? He goes to prepare a place for us. Verse 4. "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" You know, Thomas catches a lot of unfair flack, in my opinion. They call him Doubting Thomas. He's just saying what probably other people are thinking. I mean, you know when you're in the classroom and the teacher's talking and you have no idea what they're saying, but kids just keep nodding their heads along? Thomas is the kid that goes, "What are you talking about?" And we're so glad he did ask that question, because look what Jesus says in verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him." See, Jesus is the way. And this is a little bit confusing, because if you go back to the end of John 13, he says, "Where I'm going, you can't go." And so you're like, wait, you're saying you're the way, you're saying you're not going to leave us, and yet we can't go where you're going. What does all that mean? Well, Jesus is about to absorb God's wrath on the cross in this next move, something we could never do. And that probably brings up another question that you guys might have is, I thought we were supposed to also go to the cross. Well, yes and no. Yes, in that we need to deny ourselves, die to ourselves, and be raised to new life in Christ. Yes. But we could not do what he did on the cross. Again, he absorbed all of God's wrath on the cross, and he had to do that completely alone. We couldn't go with him. Peter even couldn't go with him. This was something he had to do by himself. So he goes to the cross, and that's how he makes a way. Anyone who would humble themselves can now come before the Father through the Son. He is the way to the Father. I mean, what a relief, by the way, to know that there is a way. By the way, This is a statement of exclusivity. He is the only way. He is it, and he is all. Anybody ever called you narrow-minded for believing that? As if it's not a compliment. And wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And praise God that there is a way, that he has made a way to the Father. And what other way, by the way, could there possibly be? I mean, your good works? The Bible says everybody's dead in their trespasses and sins. There is alive and dead. This is not a Princess Bride situation where you're like mostly dead. It's not how that works. You are dead, or you are made alive in Christ. You can't get to the Father based on your good works. You also can't get to the Father based on your good looks. Thinking about that this morning of the woman who gets pulled over by a police officer, and the first thing she does is check the mirror, make sure the hair, you know, looking good and everything, maybe get out of this thing, right? Thought about that this morning too, about like every day I look at my skin, I'm like, that line wasn't there before. Or look at my hair, that hair used to be black, it's gray now. Man, every day we are aging. We can't get by on good looks. We can't get by being graded on a curve either. This is my big one. I'm like, you know, my neighbor mows only every 9 days. I mow every 6. God must really be happy with me. Doesn't work like that. Jesus is the only way. Got one way, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is also the truth. Now, why does Jesus say in this context that he is the truth? I mean, certainly he is the truth, right? I mean, he is, if truth is that which corresponds to reality, he is ultimate reality. There's no doubt that he is the truth, blanket statement. But in this context, what he's saying really is that if you want to know the truth about who the Father is, it's through the Son. Jesus is the truth about the Father. Because think about it, even just in the decades after this statement is made, how many people come along and they say, this is what God is like? How many religions are there right now that say, this is what God is like? Or some people say, there's no God at all. Or God has a rigid system, or he doesn't really care about you, or some kind of deist reality where he's not even present in our lives, and all these things. And what Jesus is saying here is that if you want to know what God the Father is like, look at the Son. I mean, Hebrews tells us that he is the exact imprint of the nature of God. I love that statement. That's who Jesus is. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. That's what he's saying here. We don't have to guess. We just look at Jesus, and we know what the Father is like. Jesus is also the life. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Remember John 10:10. Jesus wants us to experience life and life to the full. And what is life? Well, John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you. Highlight that part. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we got to check this. Eternal life here is not about length of life right here. It's not what he's talking about. He's actually talking about quality of life. He says, you want to experience the abundant life? Know God more deeply. That is life right there. You might hear that and you're like, really? That's life? Yes. Knowing him as brother, knowing him as friend, knowing him as Lord and Savior and our Father and all these things, I'm telling you, that's going to bring life to our hearts and to our souls. To know his character, to know that everything good comes from him, that he is the source of love, the source of life. This is where we experience life and life to the full. And we see this on a smaller scale in other relationships. I mean, don't you experience just a little bit more life when you start to really know somebody? Man, it took me years in our marriage for me to get this idea. And Morgan would say it all the time. Dallas, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. And I would just think, well, I just want to play Mario Kart and watch The Office. That's all I want to do. But as I began to pursue her heart in that way and to know her more deeply. We experience life, experience peace. Now, here's the thing. I love Morgan more than anything, but she makes for a crummy, weak God at the end of the day. We were made for more than just human relationship. We were made, in order to experience life, we have to know our Creator God. That's where abundant life is found, knowing Him more and more deeply. How often do we wake up in the morning and go, I just want to know Him more? I mean, how often are we just like trying to pull Him into what we're doing and kind of make things work out the way we want them to? He's saying, if you take a step back from that and you remove yourself out of that, you just start to know Him more fully. That's where you experience life. And man, I was kind of hard on y'all yesterday, so I'm not going to be too hard on you today. But I do think this is what's missing oftentimes for us men, is there's a relational depth that is missing from our close relationships and our relationship with God. But if we look throughout the scriptures, man, we see so much relational depth, don't we? I mean, David, he killed lions and bears with his bare hands. That's a man right there. But he also wrote love poems to God. He played a harp. I mean, this dude, relational depth, if you read the Psalms. Or think about somebody like Paul in the New Testament. Read Philemon today. All right, it's one chapter. Read it today. Paul calls this dude Onesimus, his very heart. Imagine me doing that right now in this moment. Pick out a guy and say, you are my very heart. How does that go over? I may not ever talk to that dude again. He may be out of here. But guys, we're missing out, and the people around us are missing out if we don't pursue relational depth. First and foremost, relational depth with our Father, who fiercely loves us and is just waiting for us to step in and know Him more deeply. And then also with the people around us. Man, relational depth is no threat to us as men. In fact, it is making us more full and more complete as men. Man, pursue the hearts of the people around you. But first and foremost, pursue God in knowing Him more and more deeply. Worship team, you guys can come forward. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, as we close our time, let's skip down a few verses to verse 27. Jesus reiterates His command to not let their hearts be troubled. He says that in verse 1. Here in verse 27, He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Not only is He the way, the truth, and the life, He's also our peace. Peace is not the absence of stressors. It's the presence of Jesus. We have to understand that. Everything is going to be okay for all time if Jesus is with us. And He says, He goes, look, I got to take this next part on my own. I got to go to the cross. I got to absorb God's wrath because you can't do it, and I've got to do this completely alone. But He's also saying, I'm making a way that I will never have to leave you or forsake you again. So He says in Matthew 28, He says, I am with you always. Don't you know, as you're disheartened, as you're confused, disoriented, that He is with you. And He's preparing a place for you. And it's going to be an epic party. As we close our time, I just want to share a real quick story. About a month ago, I was listening to this Albanian woman give her testimony, and I apologize for not remembering her name, but she was a pastor's wife. And her husband went to work one day and was shot and killed, 10 gunshot wounds, and ended up dying from that. And she was sharing about this testimony and how God really worked and all these things, and I was kind of listening and taking it all in, and then she said something that really struck me. She said, the mountaintops are great. But then she said, but the valleys can be really great. And I just picked my head up. I'm like, what? I mean, after what you went through? She said, that's where so much growth, transformation can happen, is in the valley. She said, you got to do two things when you're there. You got to keep walking, and you got to just keep following after Jesus. So I guess as we go from here today, maybe you are facing a valley right now. I don't know. Would you just keep walking? Would you keep following after him, the one who is the provider of our peace, in fact, is our peace, and the one who is preparing an epic party for us in all of eternity? Let's pray. Father, oh, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. This act of love is unmatched. And so, Father, I pray that you would be so gracious as to remind us that Jesus is our peace. That we can be heartened and whole in your name. So, Father, for those who come in carrying heavy burdens of confusion and pain, we just ask that you'd be gracious to us in this moment. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your peace to know we just got to keep walking. We just got to keep following after you, the way, the truth, and the life. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's worship together.